Father, we are very grateful for the assurance that you are a personal God who takes an interest in us, your creatures. And we would pray that you would show your kindness to Maritza's father. We're glad that he is a believer. We're glad that in these recent days that it appears that your spirit has been with him, encouraging him and drawing his heart out to you, and in some ways even fitting him increasingly for passing over the river of death. We pray, Lord, that if in your kindness it would be your will to extend his life, we pray that you would bring the restored healing. But if Maritza's father has started through the rough door of death, we pray for him as we would have our friends pray for us, that we would not linger long in that rough door passing through from this world to the next. But we pray, our God, that you would show kindness to him. We pray that as he crosses over, that you would grant that he would be assured of his right standing with you, that he would be assured that all of his sins are forgiven. And we pray, Lord, that you would give him a measure of composure and an opportunity to speak to his loved ones, even if this is the last hours of his life. And then, our Father, we pray that you would be with us as we hear testimonies. Help us to appreciate what it is for someone to speak of how your grace has powerfully come to them. We thank you for the uniqueness of each one, the uniqueness of your dealings with each one. And we pray that as we further see these young people undergo the waters of baptism, we pray that you would show your kindness and minister grace to them. And we pray that you would have your gospel to go forward, not only in the words, but as well in this symbol of ones being buried with Christ and raised again with the Lord Jesus to a newness of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I am not sure how much a little child in the womb is able to absorb and take in about the world around them. Perhaps you've heard of the musician who, as an adult, heard a particular piece of music and then realized, well, this is so familiar to me. How do I know this? And yet, searching, found that he had never played it himself, but it appeared that the only time that he was exposed to that piece of music was while he was still in his mother's womb, and she was practicing that piece over and over and over again. Again, I do not know how much a little one in the womb is able to absorb. But each of the three young people who are going to be baptized this evening are those who heard gospel discussions while they were still in the womb. Whether or not they absorbed anything, I'm not suggesting that. Now, I've only known Emily for the last few years, but for Christina and Joey, they may have become familiar with my voice while they were still in their mother's wombs. They have been around here in the Sunday school classes, in the nursery, going back to even before they were born. Now, we delight in God prompting each of these young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And we are glad that they are determined to give their best years to God. We welcome you all this evening to this special baptismal service. And as you come, you may have questions about what you are to hear and see regarding the testimonies and the baptisms. And I've tried to anticipate some of your questions, and so I'm going to come and ask four questions of the Word of God regarding these baptisms that we will witness this evening. The first of these questions is Roman numeral 1. What was the meaning of baptism in the first century? Is baptism a sign that a particular infant is in covenant with God? Is baptism, when someone actually goes under the water, is that the means of their regeneration and the beginning of their spiritual life? Well, if that's not what baptism is, then what is it? What does it signify? Surely, this is an important question for us this evening. First of all, A, what is the meaning? Well, first of all, A, baptism portrays the believer's purification. The believer's purification. And from Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And if that were the only verse about baptism in all of the scriptures, then you might be inclined to think that there is something about the water that is connected to the releasing of someone's sins. But here it is, at the very beginning, we see even in this verse, repent. And repent is one part of the Siamese twins of repent and believe. So before someone should be baptized, they need to repent of their sins. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another passage. This concerning the Apostle Paul. He heads out to Damascus, intending to capture Christians that eventually will be put to death for believing in Christ. And he hears from Ananias, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, either the water of baptism, when someone goes under, either there is an actual washing away of sin, and if so, I need to be a little bit nervous about that because I'm in the tank with them, and what gets washed off of them might attach itself to me. But I go into the tank not worried in the slightest, because I understand that the Bible is speaking here symbolically. First, you need to repent, you need to believe, and as Paul had already believed, and that leads to the forgiveness of all of his sins, then what is happening in the tank, in one part, is that there is something symbolic that is going on. There is an external presentation to us, an external religious rite that portrays, that pictures something of a much more important spiritual reality. Secondly, B, what else is baptism? What is it about? Well, baptism portrays the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul in Romans 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." What is going on in the waters of baptism? If you were, and we're not really going to allow this because it might block the view of others, but if you were to come up to the tank and stand at about right here, you would see an individual being baptized, being lowered under the water, and their eyes are going to go closed, and they are going to be passive, and it's going to at least slightly resemble someone that is being lowered to the place of their final resting. And then, a few moments later, hopefully very briefly later, they will be brought up out of the water And even if my little hanky is not successful in keeping the water out and they come up sputtering and spitting water, there's one thing that will be evident. They are alive. And it looks like they're being laid in the grave, and now it looks like they're alive, whether sputtering or not, be able to walk up out of the tank. And so there is this symbolism of a believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward symbol of a greater reality. But then notice with me as well from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. You'll be familiar with this if you're familiar with the Bible at all. Matthew 28, where you are told by Jesus, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And what do you do when someone has determined that they want to follow Jesus? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is, at one level in several of the passages, a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I baptize them, I am going to say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," because it is a union not only with Jesus, but with the Father and the Spirit as well. Thirdly, see, what is baptism? Well, baptism portrays the believer's union with the local church. We read there on the day of Pentecost, and those, in Acts 2:41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." The church is the citizenry of God's nation. And on this day of Pentecost, God's nation increased by 3,000 citizens. They believed, they were baptized, and they were added to them. We find in the life history of the Apostle Paul, he is confronted by that bright vision as he is heading towards Damascus. And as he believes, we read this concerning him: "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales." What was it, 3 days that he was blind and couldn't see? "And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And because they were trying to kill him at Damascus, he heads back to Jerusalem. And as soon as he gets back, he tried to join to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." From these passages and others, I suggest to us that it is the biblical norm that when someone believes, they're baptized, that is the initiatory rite to lead them into the fellowship of God's people. Fourthly, D, what lessons do we learn? Well, please do not miss God's meaning in baptism. When we read the various passages concerning baptism, what we find is that there are those who are baptized who have had something consciously going on in their own hearts and minds. Some say that when you go into the tank of baptism, there's like 7 different things that happen. And one of those is that you're regenerated or brought to spiritual life. Oh, no. We want them to have spiritual life before they go into the tank. Some say that as someone is baptized and as the water rolls off of their face, that they are actually having their sins to be washed away and eventually it goes down the drain. No, there is symbolism that is here. We want them to believe and be forgiven of their sins before they ever walk into the tank. And please do not miss the importance of baptism. How important can a tank of water be? I'm a believer and an invisible God. I don't need external rites. Well, but the Bible talks about this external rite. And if this is something that Jesus institutes, it's something that Paul is going to talk about, there is this particular public initiatory right that believers are publicly demonstrating before their church family, before their extended family, and their friends, saying, I have determined to believe in Christ and to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus. And if you are indifferent to baptism, then you do not take seriously what God says about his ordinance, and you are not obeying what Jesus says he wants his followers to do. My humble opinion is that if baptism was good enough for the Lord Jesus and good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Roman numeral 2, the second question. Who was baptized in the first century? Some of us have grown up being accustomed to seeing two-week-old babies being sprinkled. And we can ask ourselves the question, what does baptism mean for a 10-day-old baby? And we can speculate what we want to about that, because the Bible doesn't really address it. In times of Roman conquest, the defeated armies would be baptized as a part of the terms of the Christianizing of that formerly pagan land. But what does baptism mean for conquered soldiers? Again, we can speculate on it, but the Bible does not answer that question. But when we ask of the Bible who was baptized, we will get some answers. Here, let me give you, first of all, a quick survey of passages. The first question, who did John the Baptist baptize? Matthew 3:6. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It's really all we know about them. But they were old enough, they were mature enough, they were spiritual enough that they had seen themselves to be sinners and they confessed it. Who did the early church baptize on the day of Pentecost? And those who gladly received his word were baptized. Who did Deacon Philip baptize at Samaria? But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Who was baptized? Well, it appears in this passage, those who are closer to adulthood and those who are able to believe what Philip preached concerning the kingdom of God. Another question. Who did Peter baptize at Caesarea when visiting Cornelius? And he says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? Sign gifts have fallen on these, indicating that God regarded them as true believers. And Peter's reasoning is, if they're true believers and God has accepted them, then we need to go ahead and give them water baptism. Who did Paul and Silas baptize after the earthquake in the prison? The jailer who was about to kill himself. Well, we read that on that evening, having believed in God with all his household, this man, he and his family, were baptized. Who did Paul baptize at Corinth? Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Who did Ananias baptize at Damascus? Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. You've owned your sin. You've believed in Christ. Well, B, the summary of these passages. I've moved through them quickly in the interest of time. What can we summarize about them? The New Testament records those being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as having already embraced Jesus Christ. Baptism is not so much for someone who may someday believe in Christ, but baptism is more for one who has heard and been led to confess his or her sins has been led in the direction of receiving the word that was preached. The second summary is this. The New Testament warrants us to baptize only those who have embraced Jesus Christ in the gospel of his Son. The New Testament example is binding for us. We have no record of defeating armies being Christianized by baptism, no matter that those defeated soldiers have not savingly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no record of 10-day-old babies being sprinkled. I understand that some come at that from the Old Testament, but we have no record of it in the New Testament. Our third question, Roman numeral 3. How? How were they baptized in the first century? How were they baptized? Well, let me give you a lexical or dictionary meaning of the term baptize. It means to dip, to immerse. It means washing. It means baptism. This term of baptism is a word that in secular Greek was used in its intensive form. Bapto simply means to dip. Baptize, baptizo, is an intensified form. If bapto means to dip in the water, baptizo means to really dip in the water. And so if you want to talk about a man who is drowning, you can use this word baptizo. If you want to talk about a ship that was sailing along just fine and now it is sinking to the bottom, then you can use in classical Greek this term baptizo to speak. It's not only being dipped, it's being dipped in an intensive way. Secondly, B, the usage of baptize in the Old Testament Greek translation. 250 years before Christ came, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek. And so we have all of those rituals of the Hebrew priests given to us in the Greek language, which helps us to see some of the meaning. And if I were the priest and I had a little bit of blood that I need to go into the temple and sprinkle around, then if I were Greek, I would use this kind of language. I will dip, bapto, my fingers into the bowl, and then I will rontizo, I will sprinkle. So there's very plainly a distinct and consistent meaning through Leviticus and the other passages here of the dip and the sprinkle. I mentioned bapto. The only time that baptizo, this intensified form of dipping, is used in all of the Old Testament is used of Naaman the Syrian, who was told to go down and dip in the River Jordan. And it says in 2 Kings 5:14, Naaman the Syrian went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. He didn't just dip himself there, but he baptizo, it was the intensified form of this. And then thirdly, the usage of baptize in the New Testament. When we consider our Lord's baptism, we read in Mark's account something about how he was baptized in the River Jordan and immediately coming up from the water. That's not the way we would speak of me taking a little bit of water and spraying it over there, that Jesus came up through that. Very plainly, it seems that he was immersed. We find in Matthew's account, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Regarding John's baptism, they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John 3:22 says, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Why? Because there was much water in that area. And they came and they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away. Well, fourthly, D, why not use a baptismal font? It would be less expensive and easier. I am sad to say that in the last years that we have been in this building, the last 13 years, there have been at least two times, and now I think we're at our third time, where the heater has failed to work in the baptistry. And I have a definite enough impression of being in that cold water on other occasions. I stopped in yesterday afternoon and stuck my hand in and went further in to see if it was really heating, and it was not. So we've had bucket heaters that you use in cold weather to keep the water warm for your animal drinking out of a bucket. We've had bucket heaters spread over into the water there. I'm telling you, a font would be easier. It would be more comfortable for me. But it's not just the meaning of the word that Naaman dipped himself, he immersed himself, that a ship was baptized and went to the bottom, that a man drowned in the water and he was baptized. That's the word that they may have used. But when it comes to the significance of baptism in Romans 6, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism, and we have been raised again to the newness of life. Which way of baptism better portrays this? Well, there are good and wise reasons that Christina and Emily and Joe, planning on getting all wet in what may not be the most comfortable temperature of water this evening. There is good reason for them to be lowered by another, as if they were being lowered in their death, and why they are being lifted up as if the Spirit of God were raising them to spiritual life as the Father raised the Son. And finally, the fourth question. What were the likely consequences of baptism in the first century? What would it mean for you to be baptized? Well, first of all, the baptized were wonderfully transformed by their faith. We understand the proper and biblical order of faith, transformation, baptism, and then an ongoing transformation, an ongoing commitment to the way of God. In Acts chapter 16, there is the account of that Philippian jailer. He was ready to commit suicide, and he moves from committing suicide to hearing the gospel proclaimed by the apostle Paul and Silas. And then we hear, then they, Paul and Silas, spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, Paul and Silas into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And it was day the magistrate sent the officers and said, let these men go. Do you see the transformation? It looks as though he is ready to send himself into a Christless eternity. And in a matter of hours, he's heard the gospel. He's responded to the gospel. He has been baptized in accordance with the gospel. And he's been cleaning the wounds of the gospel messengers. And he has received Paul and Silas into his home, and he has fed them. He's moved from who cares, and I'm ready to kill myself and go into a Christless eternity, to being saved, to being baptized, to being involved in Christian service towards the people of God. What of you sitting here this evening? The baptized were wonderfully transformed by their faith. Secondly, B, the baptized were often persecuted because of their faith. I've already mentioned to you the day of Pentecost, and when there were 3,000 that had received the word and they were baptized, and they were about 3,000 souls added to them. But I want to drop down just a few verses later and read to you this verse. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Do you know why they were selling their property? Because if someone believed in Christ as a Jew, if someone believed in Christ as a Jew and was baptized, their family did not like it. And you would be ostracized, you would be cut off, you would be disinherited. And this was such an extensive problem that the church said, you know what, we've got an emergency situation. And some said, I'll sell my farm. And they would sell it to provide for the needs of others. The baptized were often persecuted because of their faith. And now thirdly, see, the baptized must persevere in their faith. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What we are watching tonight, what we are witnessing tonight, is nothing like deathbed conversions. Each of these young people is healthy. Each of them has their whole life out in front of them. We're not looking at the close of one's Christian experience, but we are at the beginning stages. And what is God highlighting in his providence as three young people undergo the waters of baptism? Well, it's a challenge to us, and it's an encouragement to other children and young people. Take to heart these testimonies. Listen to what they have to say. You may find that your own experience will be duplicated in days to come. Be honest about your own inner struggles with God's claims and give the best years of your life to your Creator. These being baptized in their youth have a lot of life ahead of them. They have critically important decisions regarding vocation and marriage and service in God's kingdom, and they will face persecution. May God give you help to walk with Him all the days of your life. Well, these four questions about baptism. Maybe you've never been to a baptism in a Baptist church. Well, if that's the case, I'm glad that we've had this opportunity to anticipate some of your questions, to ask these questions and answer them at least in a surface way from the Word of God. Well, let's pray and thank God for the privilege of even considering His Word. Father, we thank you for your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for this initiatory rite of baptism. We thank you for the echoes of what we've heard from the Scriptures. They were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Those who received the Word of God were baptized, both men and women. We pray, Lord, that you would seal this word to our hearts. We pray that as Leslie and Emily and Christina and Joe stand before us to give their testimonies, we pray that you would comfort them with the assurance that they are standing in the midst of friends. Friends who want to draw them out. Friends who want to hear what has been going on in their individual lives. We pray, Lord, that you would smile on this gathering this evening and bless us further with a sense of your presence. In Christ's name, amen.